Our scripture reading for this morning comes from the Gospel of John. We'll be reading from the fourth chapter of John's Gospel, verses 1 through 42, and it is found on page 925 and 26 of your pew Bibles. So this time, let us listen to God's word for us. Now when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. He had to pass through Samaria, so he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And so Jesus, wearied as he was with his journey, sat down beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. The water that I shall give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and he whom you now have is not your husband. This you said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for such the Father seeks to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will show us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came. They marveled that he was talking with the woman, but none said, "What do you wish? Or why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into the city and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the city and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples besought him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him food?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? I tell you, lift up your eyes and see how the fields are already white for harvest. He who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from the city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. And he told them all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, it is no longer because of your words that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. This is the word of the Lord. Eternal God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our story this morning is one of my favorite stories from one of my favorite Gospels, the Gospel of John. If you were here last week, you know that when we left Jesus last week, it was nighttime. And Nicodemus, a religious leader and teacher, comes out under the cover of darkness to approach Jesus, no doubt to satisfy his curiosity about this strange rabbi who's been making the rounds in Judea and in Galilee. Jesus tells Nicodemus that in order for him to see the kingdom of God, that he has to be born again. He has to be born of spirit and of water. But now it is a new day. It's noontime. The sun is setting high in the sky, and Jesus and his disciples are traveling in the region of Samaria on their way to Galilee in the north. You veteran readers of the Bible will know that Jews and Samaritans did not get along. They had enmity and contempt for one another. Many Jews were reluctant to go through Samaria on their way to Galilee. Many of them would prefer to walk 9 miles out of their way in order to avoid going through Samaria. But Jesus and his disciples are going through Samaria. Samaritans and Jews didn't get along with one another because they shared a common religious heritage. The Samaritans were the descendants of the northern 10 tribes of Israel that the Assyrians wiped off the map in the 7th century B.C. And the population of the people that were left intermingled and intermarried with other peoples who did not know the God of Israel. And so Jews and Samaritans did not get along because they often contested over a common tradition. And we often know that the people that we often have the greatest enmity for and contempt for are people who we are in some kind of relationship with, people who we are closest to sometimes, people who we share a tradition with. We battle and fight over those traditions. So Jews and Samaritans didn't get along with one another. They came near a little city called Sychar, not a prominent place by any standard. Its only claim to fame was that it had a well that purportedly belonged to Jacob, one of the ancestors. And so Jesus, no doubt parched by the noonday sun, sends his disciples into town while he waits at the well. I should say to you this morning that wells in the Bible were not only places of social intercourse, but in the Bible, the well was often a place where boy meets girl. It's where Moses found his wife, Zipporah, was at the well. It's where Jacob secured his wife, the lovely Rebekah, at the well. And so we are perhaps not surprised to find that after Jesus' disciples have been gone, that a lone woman approaches the well in the heat of the day, replete with water bucket by which to draw water. Many of you are aware that in ancient Palestine, women and men did not intermingle. Women and men were not to be seen together in public, especially a strange woman with a strange man. They simply did not intermingle. And yet here at the well, this woman, this Samaritan woman, comes to the well as Jesus is there. And we can imagine this woman coming to the well, trying to avoid eye contact with this strange man who happens to be there. We can perhaps imagine what she's thinking as she cautiously makes her way up to the well. Who is this strange man? What is he doing here? He has no bucket. What does he want? He's dressed like a Jew, and Samaritans and Jews don't get along. But even though she tries not to see him and acknowledge him, Jesus sees her and acknowledges her, and he asks her for a drink of water, the basic sustenance of life. I love the text that show us that Jesus is not only God with us, but Jesus is also a human being. He got thirsty like we get thirsty. He got hungry like we get hungry. And so as this woman approaches the well, Jesus asks her for the basic sustenance of life. Give me a drink. The woman replies by pointing out their differences. Why are you, a Jew, asking me, a Samaritan, for something to drink? Don't you know that Jews and Samaritans don't have anything to do with each other? We don't talk to each other. We don't acknowledge one another. We don't share our stuff with one another. You have your water fountains and we have our fountains. You have your side of town and we have our side of town. This is the way it is. This is the way it's always been. This is the way it will always be. Besides, you have nothing by which to draw water out of. You have no bucket. What do you want me to do? Use my own bucket? That's the problem with you people. You're always wanting something for nothing. Here I am at the well with my own bucket. If you want water, you could at least bring your own bucket. But Jesus tells this woman that if she knew who he was, that it would be her who would be doing the asking. I've got water, says Jesus, that you need. I have the living water. I have water that once you drink it, once you've tasted this water bubbling up inside of you, you'll never be thirsty again. I have the water of life that you need. Like Nicodemus in our story last week, this woman takes Jesus literally. Give me some of that water so that I will never thirst again. That's the kind of water I want. I will never have to come here to this well again. I'll never have to walk in the noonday sun. I'll never have to labor carrying my bucket back and forth. Give me some of that water or I'll never thirst again. But of course, Jesus is speaking not literally, but he is speaking spiritually. Jesus understands, you see, that we are all thirsty. We're all thirsty for God's grace. We're all thirsty for God's love. We're all thirsty for God's life-giving spirit. We all have these parched places deep down inside of us, places of pain, places of hurt, places of sorrow and disappointment, places of lovelessness. We try to slack the thirst that we have with all kinds of things, all kinds of dead water, you might say. We try to slack that thirst in those parched places with money. We try to slack it with booze and with drugs. We try to slack it with relationships, but none of it works because, you see, we were made for God. Our souls will not rest until they rest in God, as Augustine reminds us. A couple of weeks ago, we were all treated to the public meltdown of actor Charlie Sheen. Our voyeuristic society loves to tear down those that it builds up. And many of us were left wondering how in the world could a man who has everything that our crass materialistic culture worships could be brought so low? Well, the point is, he was thirsty. He needs the living water. He needs God's life-giving spirit. All of us are thirsty. Doesn't matter how much you have. Doesn't matter how much you think you have it made. Doesn't matter how famous you are. We are all thirsty. We're all in need of the life-giving spirit, the life-giving water of God. This Samaritan woman needs that water as well. Jesus asked this woman to go get her husband. And the woman replies that she doesn't have a husband. Jesus tells her that she's right. She has had five husbands, and the man she is living with now is not her husband. And we need to be careful here, because often in the church we have been quick to interpret this as meaning that this woman was somehow sexually immoral or loose. We have a bad history in the church when it comes to women. We often want to interpret everything sexually. We do the same things with Mary Magdalene. The Bible tells us that Jesus cast out seven demons out of Mary Magdalene, and immediately we assume that she must have been some kind of prostitute that Jesus redeemed, but the text never tells us that. And indeed, the text doesn't tell us anything like that here. There's nothing in this text that suggests that this woman was somehow sexually immoral. It just tells us that she's been married five times. She could have been widowed or divorced or abandoned for any number of reasons. In the ancient world, women were completely dependent upon men. And men could abandon and divorce women for a number of reasons, oftentimes leaving women destitute and without a means to be able to survive. So we don't know what this woman's situation is. All we know is that again and again and again, she found herself in a position where she needed a man. We're also told that the man that she is living with is not her husband. But again, that doesn't mean that she's living in an immoral relationship. There are a number of situations where a woman could have been living with a man that was not her husband. Could have been her brother. It could have been her father. Sometimes it could have even have been a Levirate situation where a widowed woman marries her dead husband's brother in order to bear an heir who will take care of her. I would suggest to you that this story is not so much about this woman's sin or immorality as it is about her tragedy and about the pain of her experiences. Maybe this woman's past has jaded her to the point where she had simply lost her spirit, where she had simply lost her soul, where she had simply lost her connection with the people around her. Anthropologists often talk about loss of soul, a condition where an individual is out of himself and unable to find the outer connections that connect him to the rest of the community, and to find the inner connections that connect him to himself. Whenever we lose souls, we become actually dead. We're emotionally dead. We're psychologically dead. We don't have that connection to the community. We're dead. There are lots of things that could cause us to lose soul. Fear can cause us to lose that connection with other people and ourselves. Anger can cause us to lose soul. Discrimination, rejection. There are a lot of things that can kill us inside. Lots of things that could cause that life-giving spirit inside of us to dry up. I think this woman has lost her soul. We don't know exactly why, but I imagine that her experiences have caused her to dry up inside, to become emotionally dead. And yet Jesus sees this woman. He sees her, and he knows her intimately and deeply in a way that no one else sees her and knows her, just like he sees and knows each and every one of us in ways that no one else can see and know us. He knows the hurtful places. He knows the painful places in our hearts. He knows the dark places and the rejected places in the depth of our being. He knows the deep desire, the deep longing that we all have to be known and to be loved for who we are. And by declaring to this woman at the well that she is worthy to receive the light that he came to give, he was declaring that we are all worthy, no matter who we are. We are all worthy, no matter what our past may be. We are all worthy, no matter what the parched places in our hearts may be. We are worthy to partake of the life-giving waters that Jesus has to offer. As this woman is seen and known by Jesus, she comes more and more to see and to know him. First, she perceives he is a prophet. And then, perhaps, she begins to see that he is more than a prophet. She begins to believe that maybe, just maybe, this strange Jew here at the well, maybe he's the Messiah. Maybe he's the one that we've been waiting for. Maybe he's the one to bring salvation to the whole world. And we are told that she leaves her bucket there and she goes into the town and she tells the rest of her Samaritan brothers and sisters that I've seen a man who's told me everything about myself. I've met someone who knows me. I've met someone who understands me. I've met someone who's seen me. He's actually seen me. He knows me. He understands me. He knows those deep places in my heart. He knows me and understands me at a level that no one else understands me. And he has talked to me, not the way that other people have talked to me, but he's talked to me with compassion. He's talked to me with love. He's talked to me with acceptance because he knows me. In one respect, this passage is about reconciliation. It is about the coming together of two peoples, two religious traditions that have been at odds with one another. It is about the marriage of two religious traditions coming together under the lordship of Jesus Christ. We know a little bit about division. We know a little bit about enmity that we have between people of other groups, people of other races, people of other religious traditions. But this text tells us that none of that matters. It doesn't matter. Whether you're black or white, it doesn't matter. Whether you're Protestant or Catholic, it doesn't matter. Whether you're conservative or liberal, that doesn't matter. What matters is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Worship, true worship, isn't about this piece of real estate. It isn't about whether you worship this particular way. It isn't about whether you worship on this holy mountain or whether you worship in Jerusalem. It doesn't matter whether you sing high chancel choirs or hymns or whether you sing folk music. It doesn't matter. What matters is our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. What matters is that we worship God and worship Christ in spirit and in truth. That is what matters. So this passage is about reconciliation, about the coming together of two people. In Jesus, we are all one. There is no longer any Jew or Greek. There is no longer male or female. There is no longer black and white. We're all one. That's our identity. We all belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all one. That's what matters. There is no chosen people. There is no temple that matters. The only temple is the temple of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And what matters is that we worship him in spirit and in truth. But this passage is also about seeing. It's about Jesus who sees this woman that other people perhaps couldn't see because she's a woman. And a Samaritan, because she's a woman that has a difficult past. You know how sometimes there are certain people in our world that we don't see. We choose not to see. We look right over them. They don't exist. They don't exist because they're not our kind of people. They don't exist because of their particular background. They don't exist because they don't have the right kind of education. They don't exist because they live on the wrong side of town. But Jesus sees this woman just like he sees people that we sometimes don't want to see. So this passage is about Jesus seeing. But this passage is also about this woman seeing. It's about this woman seeing Jesus. It's about this woman seeing herself in a new light. It's about this woman seeing the new word that she has. It's about this woman seeing and knowing that she's loved despite the fact that she is a Samaritan, that she's loved despite her past, that she's loved and accepted, loved by God. She's loved. This woman begins to see that in this chance encounter with Jesus at the well. And it's also about this woman seeing what Nicodemus, that we talked about last week, could not see. Nicodemus, remember, comes to Jesus under cover of night. Nicodemus, remember, is a religious leader. Nicodemus, remember, has all the credentials. He's been to seminary. He's got his PhD. He's written up articles in Religious Quarterly. He's got it all. But Nicodemus cannot see the kingdom because he hasn't been born by the Spirit. He hasn't been born by the living waters of God. But this woman, this outsider, this Samaritan, in the noon of day, can see the kingdom because she understands that the kingdom of God is about an invitation for all those who feel that they are left out. The kingdom of God is about people being invited into the kingdom, not because they are worthy, but because God loves them and God reaches out for them and God loves them in the deepest source of their being. That's what Jesus has been trying to get people to see. Kingdom of God is not about trying to be good. The Pharisees were trying to be good, but that's not what the kingdom of God is all about. Being good, yeah, we need to walk in a certain way, but none of us can really walk in that way. The kingdom of God is about the invitation to all kind of people, to the feast, to the banquet, people that we don't want to invite. Jesus has been going out to the places and he's been inviting people to come in. And he's even dared to go to Samaria. He's even dared to go to the wrong side of town. He's even dared to go to the places that none of us want to go to. He goes to the homeless shelters. He goes to the prisons. He goes to all of those places that we think we don't want people to be there. And Jesus dares to invite them into the banquet. And he dares to tell us that this is what the kingdom of God is like. And this woman can see that. And Nicodemus, for all of his religious credentials, could not. Perhaps you're here this morning. You've come to the well. Perhaps you've come to the well this morning and you're fearful. Maybe there's something going on in your life and you're fearful. Maybe the future looks dim and you're fearful. Or maybe you come to the well this morning because you're angry. You're angry about things that's gone on in your life. You're angry about the way that people have treated you. Perhaps you're here at the well this morning because you feel rejected. You feel that no one cares about you. No one loves you. No one understands you. No one sees you. No matter for whatever reason that you've come here to the well this morning, know that Jesus is here. Know that Jesus loves you and cares about you. Know that Jesus wants you to partake of the life-giving water that he has to offer. He loves you so much that he was willing to journey to that place, to that cross, and to die so that we might have everlasting life. The Bible tells us that on Good Friday, it was noon again, and the same Jesus who asked a woman for a drink on Good Friday at noontime asked for his thirst to be slacked. I thirst. He was given vinegar and mocked. And we are told at noontime, the sky turned dark. All of that Jesus suffered for you and for me because he wants us to know that we are loved deeply, loved by God. that we are somebody, no matter who you are, no matter who you might be. You are somebody who's valued, somebody who has worth in the eyes of God. Friends, know that God loves you and cares about you very much. Take your bucket, reach deep down inside of the life-giving waters that God has to offer. Take those life-giving waters. Let them bubble deep down inside of your life. Let them transform who you are. And go out into the world and proclaim the good news, just like that Samaritan woman did. Go out into those places and proclaim the good news to others, that they too are loved. The text tells us that the whole town of Sychar, all the Samaritans, people that have been looked down upon, they all come out and they all come to Jesus, and he spends 2 days with them. And they tell the woman, "We now believe, not because of what you told us, but we've seen for ourselves. We too have seen and experienced the love of God." That is our vocation, to enjoy that love and to share that love with others and to help them to experience the love of God. Amen. Let us pray. Eternal God, you have reminded us again and again of your great love for us. You have reminded us that we have dignity and worth, not because of what other people say of us, not because of other people's estimation of us, but we have dignity and worth because you love us, because we have been created and made by you. We have been created to glorify you and to enjoy you forever. We ask, Lord, that you help us to take that good news deep inside of our hearts. We ask that you help us to drink deep from the wells of your living water and to be born anew by your life-giving Spirit. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.